We had a little commotion in the sound booth. Sorry, we've had some technical difficulties. Still having technical difficulties, but we think we got it worked out. Right? we'll just say we did. Hi, I'm Paul. I'm one of the ministers here. So glad you're with us today. And a lot cooler in here than it is outside. We're in the fourth week of a series called Rise and Shine. And I heard a story recently about a dad who went to Target. He came in asking for the manager, and he had an advertisement in his hand, and it's for baby products. He finds the manager, and he says, "This is the third ad for baby products that has been sent to my teenage daughter. Why does Target want my teenage daughter to have a baby?" Well, the manager's like, he didn't quite know how to answer that question. He assumes probably the computer got it wrong, sent something out, but he says, "I'll look into it." He said, "I'm sorry, I will look into it." So he takes the card, and we kind of know how this works. Maybe there's been times that you've gotten an email, and it's come on your computer, and so you know how to fix this. Yeah, I know how to fix this. Delete, right? It's fixed. It's gone, right? So he probably unsubscribed her from the mailing list, and but nonetheless, he wanted to call the dad back and apologize one more time. So he calls him. He says, "Hey, I'm from Target. I talked to you earlier. I just want to apologize one more time." The dad said, "Well, actually, I think I owe you an apology. There's been some things going on that I didn't know about, and I found out that my daughter is pregnant." What the dad didn't know and what the manager didn't know was the conversation had taken place months before. Some people from the marketing department at Target came to a data specialist named Andrew Pohl. They came to him and asked a question. They said, "Can your computers tell us if someone is pregnant, even if they don't want us to know?" Yeah, that sounds like a weird question. Some of you love Target so much, you're probably getting irritated right now. Like, oh, Target would never do that, right? That's Walmart thinking, right? That's not what Target would do. But they did. They came to him, and here's why they asked the question. There may not be more of a profitable customer than a new parent. The average family spends about $7,000 on a baby before that child's first birthday. Average, $7,000. So the marketing department wanted to figure out, how do we reach all these parents? Now, a few of the parents that were pregnant showed up on the registry, right? You register for stuff. So, but what about all those other families that aren't registered? How do we sell it to them? So Andrew and the data team dug into the numbers, and they started to see patterns playing out. These spending patterns that they would see in the baby register would show up in other customers. So they started assigning percentages based on those purchases. Now, this is a percentage likelihood that they're pregnant. So I'll give you an example of what that might look like. All right, here it is. So if you buy 5 packs of washcloths, sensitive skin laundry detergent, baggy jeans, vitamins with DHA, and a slew of unscented moisturizers, there's a 90% chance that you are pregnant. Right? Now, some of you guys are thinking about your wife's shopping list lately and going, "Okay, wait a minute. Not only 90% chance that the likelihood of being pregnant, but there's a good chance that you're going to deliver in May." Now, I don't know how they know that based on that information, but the algorithm knows exactly why that is. They have gone in and they've discovered these shopping patterns have emerged over and over again. And what they've learned is the strongest predictor of what you're going to buy in the future is what you bought in the past. So, and not just what you bought in the past, but what anybody bought in the past. And because what they've learned is that Target is, what it all comes down to is most of us don't change that much. And now I'll ask you a question. How many of you would say that you are a creature of habit? Raise your hand. You're a creature of habit. Okay. How many of you say that you're, say, no, that's not me. I'm not a creature of habit. I am spontaneous. Where are my free spirits? Raise your hand. If you consider yourself a free spirit. So we have a few. Okay. I have a message for all you free spirits. I'm going to squash your, crush your free spirit for just a little bit. The truth of the matter is we are all creatures of habit. Duke University did a study in 2006, and they found about 40% of everything we do is not decision-making, it's habit. 40% of the things we do. Now, it's because the brain would get overwhelmed with all the little decisions we have to make every single day. Hundreds of thousands of decisions, it would fatigue, it would wear you out. So, as often as possible, the brain tries to form these habits to stream the process of your day. So let me give you an example. It would be like backing your car out of your driveway or out of your parking spot, all right? The first time you did that, it took some decision-making. You get in the car, you start the car, you put it in reverse, you check your mirrors, right? You want to do that, and you make sure you have your seatbelt on. You start backing up. You make sure there's nobody on the sidewalk, right? You want to make sure that's not happened. Nobody's in your way, and there's not any cars in the driveway or out in the cul-de-sac. All right, you back out all the way, you put it in drive, and then you go. But you do that a couple of times, and the brain figures out that pattern, how you do that. Now, you don't have to make all the decisions. That's why some of you who back out of the driveway, you can do that while drinking coffee, texting, applying your makeup, and seeing if there's any cars behind you. Just like that, that quick. At that point, there's a lot of habits in play. You don't just have to think that hard about it. Now, it plays out in real times. Some of you don't even look anymore. You just put it in reverse and go and think, oh, it's going to work out, right? I just go. Just habit. I just pull out and go. That's how habit works, and it works that way over and over and over again. And it's not just one thing. Think about throughout your day the number of things that you can do without really even thinking about it. Have you ever gotten to your destination and not remembered part of the drive? That scares me. It really does. You think back and go, I don't remember half of this. I don't remember what I saw. That scares me. It happens to me all the time because I always take the same route, and I know some of you probably passed me on the BA, and I'm just a zombie looking out the front of my car, right? I'm just going. And we do that. Don't remember it. But we do that throughout the day. We all have these habits form, and they carry us through the day, and that happens in a lot of ways. Problem is, not all these habits that form are good habits. The problem is, not all the habits that form lead us to the type of lives that we want, and that's pretty easy to spot. And it's why there's been 5 million people go through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University trying to change bad financial habits. It's why the self-help industry is a $10 billion business every year. We're trying to change. It's why every month I have to go on a crash diet because I can't say no to a donut, right? I can't say no. We all have these habits that we want to change, and we all agree that we want change, and we all can agree that change will be difficult, and that's what I want to talk about today. The good news is the Bible has a lot to say about change and how to change. And so over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the scripture in Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. It's on page 789. You can follow along. We've read this verse already a few times, but today we're going to dive really deep into this. And let me just set the scene just for a second here. Romans is written by Paul, the apostle, and he's a follower of Jesus. He wrote a good portion of the New Testament for us. And if you know someone who's new to the Bible, if you're someone who's new to the Bible, new to faith, Paul is a great person to read because he's an authority on change, okay? He'd experienced incredible change in his life. He had gone from being Christianity's most fierce opponent to its most passionate supporter in a short amount of time. Now, if you're not so sure that you believe the Bible and that you're ready to accept it as true, Paul is a great person to read because he's seen both sides of the coin and he knows how it works. He does. So I'll give you an example of what I love about Paul. He writes early in Romans. This is Romans chapter 7. Check this out. He writes, I do not do the things I want to do, but I do the bad things I do not want to do. Now, some of you are like, that's in the Bible? That's my life verse right there, right? That's my story right there. That's Paul, and he writes that, but he also writes this in Philippians 4:13. He says this, I can do all things through Christ because he gives me strength. So it begs the question, well then, which one is it, right? Which one is it? Am I the one that can't do things that I want to do? I can't resist the evil, right? Or am I the person that can do all things through Christ? Well, the answer is both. They're both true of Paul. He was keenly aware that he was, at some level, powerless to his bad decisions and bad behavior, and at the same time understanding how dependent he was on the strength of Christ inside of him. Now, it's my story as well. There are plenty of areas in my life I know I need to change, and changes I need to make, and I struggle with that. I struggle to make those changes. That's true of me. It's not something from my past. It's true today, right now. And so what's also true is I can do all things through Christ. But it would be helpful to have a roadmap on how to get from 1 to 2, and that's what I'm going to talk about. So in Romans 12, it's one verse we're going to look at. We're going to read verse 2, and I think it's a roadmap on how we can actually experience change in our life. So here's the verse. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now that's a short verse, it's just 37 words, but actually in this verse is incredible truth, incredible power, and we're going to spend the rest of our time on just these 37 words because I think you'll see a roadmap that you're looking for inside of it. So let's just start with one part of it. We'll start with this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Still having some problems there, so just read right through that. So what does that mean? What does that part mean? Well, that's Paul's understanding of the same thing that Target understood about all of us. There's patterns in this world. It's true today as it was 2,000 years ago. There are patterns to this world. Now, the world's not the problem. Okay, it's very easy to become where we blame the world, but the world's not the problem. God loves the world. God loved this world so much that he sent his son for the world. The problem is the patterns of this world, that there are patterns that aren't moving us forward at all. They're not helping us. There are patterns with the way that we're thinking, patterns with the way that we're speaking, patterns with the way that we're chasing after things and stuff. Those are what create problems. God doesn't have a problem with the world. It's the patterns of the world. If we sit down over a cup of coffee, we can make a list pretty easy of the patterns that we see in this world. We can come up with a large list pretty quick. So there's a pattern in our lives. There's a pattern to live our lives at a breakneck pace, at this unsustainable pace right now. There's a pattern of this world to live under the weight of crushing debt. There's a pattern of this world to live to make unhealthy decisions when it comes to sex and other things. We see all these patterns that exist in our culture, and these patterns are not leading us to lead the lives that we're looking for. So these patterns, when they play out in our own lives, can lead us to experience regret and guilt. And it can lead us to start saying things like, what was I thinking? Right? What was I thinking? Just think about that. No money down, right? And payments for 8 years. That sounds like a really good deal at the time, but now I'm upside down. Or how about this? I just texted a person from my past. A person who is saved in my phone as do not text. I opened that door. I should have never opened that door. It should have stayed closed. What was I thinking? We have these things in our lives over and over again. What was I thinking? So the thing about this is if we ever wanted to experience change, at some point we owe ourselves an explanation to that question. We owe ourselves an answer to that question. It doesn't make sense to just keep living life going over again. What was I thinking? What was I thinking? What was I thinking? At some point, we owe ourselves an answer to that question. Really, what was I thinking? I want to hit pause for a second because I want to talk about the things in our life, the regrets, the things that make us say, what was I thinking, that can bring us guilt. And I think there's a good form of guilt and there's a bad form of guilt. There's a good form of guilt that shows up in the form of conviction. Now, that kind of guilt is a motivator. It leads to change every single time. It can remind us of what is true and help push us forward, right? But there's another kind of guilt entirely, and it is called shame. Shame is a lie. All around, shame is a lie. Guilt says, you know what? I've done something wrong. Shame says, I am something wrong. That's what shame does. Shame is a lie, and it's not moving you forward at all. Okay, there is no redemptive power in shame. Paul says in his letter to Corinthians that a godly sorrow leads to redemption without regret. But worldly sorrow will steal your life. What he's saying there is worldly sorrow, that's shame, and it's stealing your life from you. Okay, it's telling you, it's telling you lies. It's lying to you. Lies that someone else has told you. Lies that you're telling yourself. But it's not doing you anything. It's not motivating you to change at all. So there's no freedom to be found in shame anywhere. Okay? Author Ian Cron, I mentioned him last week. He thought shame might be the second most powerful force in the universe behind love. That's how he sees shame. That's how powerful it is. So it's time to be done with shame. So just go ahead and say back to me, I'm done with shame. 1, 2, 3. It's a lie. Shame is a lie. Guilt in the form of conviction that leads to change, that's useful. You can do something with that. It speaks to this idea of redemption without the regret. This idea that God can redeem that broken or disappointing thing in your life. And you can be set free from it. It can be part of your story, but not part of who you are anymore. You can let that go. The truth of the matter is that we all struggle with a gap that exists between our intentions, what our intentions are, and what our actions are. But we're not stuck. Nobody is stuck. Because then the verse gives us a roadmap of how we move forward. Let's look at the second part of the verse, which says, be transformed by trying harder. Or how about this? Be transformed by using a little more willpower. And if that doesn't work out, there's be transformed by a 20-minute podcast. Surely that will fix everything, right? But that's not what the verse says. It says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What Paul is saying is that there's patterns to our mind and that most of us will spend our entire life trying to change our behavior. But the reality is, what we really have to change is our mind. So Paul is inviting us to trade that old worldly mindset that is consumed with the patterns of the world and trade it for a godly, new godly mindset. We put it in your bulletin this way if you're taking notes. We know what we know in our minds to be true forms a conviction in our hearts, which translates into action. Now, this is the order of how it works. Now, a lot of us, we try to reverse that formula, right? We try to change our behavior in hopes eventually our hearts and our minds are going to come around to it, right? That's how we usually try to do things. It's like a fake it till you make it form of behavior change. Now, maybe that works for you. If so, fantastic. I'll tell you, it's never worked for me. It's never led to lasting change of any kind for me. And we can't start by changing our behavior. It begins first with changing our mind, which then provides a conviction in our hearts, then translates into action. Okay? Now, science and scripture in this point are aligned. It's not just the Bible says this is how it works. Science says this is how it works too. Now, there's a book a few years ago called The Power of Habit. And in it, the author, Charles Duhigg, he talks about this idea that change begins in our mind. He says, what I said earlier about the study from Duke University, that we have so many decisions that we make on a daily basis that our brain cannot possibly keep up with that, okay? It can't do that and keep us going. So as often as possible, it is paying attention to the patterns that are playing out in your life. And it's forming these habits around that, and there's a science to how it works. Now, what I'm going to show you on the screen, this is the anatomy of a habit. I wish that was a little bit bigger, but hopefully you can see that. Now, In the anatomy of a habit, there is a cue, and there is something that triggers your brain to say, pay attention, that, okay, it's time to walk out a routine. After that, you have a routine. This could be physical, this could be mental, this could be emotional, doesn't really matter. But it's something that happens in response to that cue. Then the last part of it is reward. All the reward is something that tells your brain that it's worth remembering, okay? When this cycle plays out, that's what is a habit, okay? It's a cue and a routine and a reward. So I'll give you an example of how this works. So, Donna, can you give me that cue? How many want to kind of check your phone right then? Like, is that me? Right? Some of you already checked your phone because that's how strong that cue is. Give me that one more time. Okay. Let me show you what's happening with this particular habit loop. Here we go. You've got the cue, which is the, let's see if it'll come through here. You got the cue, which is the notification. Let's see if that, can we get that next slide or is it not? Oh, nope, there it is. So you've got the cue, which is your notification, all right? Now, then you've got the routine, which is checking your phone. That's the routine. And then you've got a reward, which might be the message. It might be some sort of approval, a like. It could be a like. It's something like that. And that is what tells your brain it's worth remembering. Now, this is such a strong cue in our life. Maybe the first time you heard that notification, you had to be like, what, was that my phone? Why did it do that? Oh, I think I might have a text, right? When you first got your phone. Maybe the first time you had to make a decision, but now second time, it's just second nature when you do that, right? Maybe for the first time you had to make a decision, but now it's just, it's natural. You hear that and you immediately grab your phone, right? Most of us do that. Grab your phone, get out of your purse, get out of your pocket, see what's going on. That habit is so strong for some of us. Say you're in a meeting or in a really important conversation and you get a text notification, you have to tell yourself, don't check your phone, don't check your phone, don't check your phone, don't you? You have to tell yourself that because somebody's talking to you and it's important and you're trying to tell yourself, don't check your phone. Because everything inside of you is wired to respond to that notification. That's how habits work. That's how they continue to work all the time. Now, what the Power of Habit book tells us is that your brain is doing all these things automatically. It is a response to those cues automatically because it's believed that's the best thing for us. It's telling us that. So unless you intentionally start to disrupt that pattern, it's just going to keep happening over and over and over and over again. You following me? Pay attention because it's important because we all have trouble with this, some greater than others. But it just keeps happening over and over and over. So what the book says, the truth is habits can be changed. They can be replaced. They can be canceled. But it first begins with changing your mind. So how do we do that? How do we begin to change our mind? I'm going to give you three practical examples of how we do that. Now, it's not the only three. I'm sure there's a lot of others that we could think of, and you might think of some others too along the way, but these three I thought might actually help you today. So, and very intentionally, these first two I'm going to give you are they're super practical, all right? The third one I think is transformational. So let's look at what the steps are. The first one is to do this. Learn your cues. And this was with anything you struggle with. This could be something severe that you have a habit of. If what I just told you about habits is true, it means that there is a cue, there's a trigger that's sending these habits into motion all the time. That's good news for you because it means that the reason you have bad habits isn't that you're a bad person. It's not that you are a weak person. It means that there is a cue in your life that's triggering that behavior. All right? So the first step, if you really want to start to experience change, is to get real about what are your cues? What are these cues that make me do these things? What are these things that are triggering you? There's a lot of different examples, so maybe there's a specific day, a time of day, that you're most likely to buy things you don't need from Amazon. Some of you are like, yeah, it's me, right? If that's a habit you're trying to change in your life, you don't just have to delete the app off your phone or your computer. You can start by paying attention to those times. Where are those places that you're most likely to do that? Those are cues. Or maybe there is one friend in your life that you're with when you make bad decisions. Maybe you're sitting with him or her right now. Okay? You don't have to be anonymous. You can point to them. It's okay. Might be you. So beware of that, okay? Yeah, I say, oh, you're pointing to yourself. That's good. Is there certain company you keep that is at some level a trigger in your life for some of the habits that you want to change? What are those cues? Or some of you would say, most of the bad decisions, most regrets I happen is after I have two drinks of wine. I'm not saying anything bad about wine. I don't have a problem with wine. But if it is a trigger for you, if there's something in that that is pre-missioning a choice that you would otherwise not make, don't be a victim to that. Be realistic that that is a trigger in your life, that it's creating a problem for you. And remember this, is true. No one ever regretted the thing they did after drinking a LaCroix. Everybody know what LaCroix is? It's just a can of sparkling water, if you didn't know. Nobody ever regretted anything they did after drinking LaCroix. And why you drink it in the first place, I have no idea. Ugh. So the first step to starting to evaluate some of these bad habits in your lives is just pay attention to the cues, what they are. And there's a very good chance that there are things in your life that are triggering you. Might be a way that you can experience change in your life. And once you've figured out what some of those cues are, and then we'll take the next step that we have here, which is to hijack your habits. It's one of the things that says in the Power of Habit book, our instinct is always, well, I'll just get rid of the cues, right? I'll just get rid of the cues. And in some situation that works, and in some situation the cue is just going to keep playing out. It's just going to keep happening. And so what you do is you hijack the routine. You take that middle section of the habit loop and you begin to change it. Let's say, for example, maybe you want to stop snacking at work, all right? What studies have found is that snacking oftentimes has nothing to do with hunger. Nothing at all. Nothing at all to do with hunger. A lot of times it has everything to do with boredom or a desire to break up your day. Way more than hunger. Well, if that's true, you're going to continue to experience those cues. Just hijack them, all right? Don't go to the break room. Don't go for a snack. Go for a short walk. Go talk to a coworker. Hop online for a little bit. Just go ahead and give yourself a break from the boredom or to change it or to change up your day. Just don't do it with snacking. Do something different. Heard a story from one time a guy told me, he said he was trying to do more to develop his prayer life, and he was trying to hijack his morning routine. So what he did is he dropped his keys into his boots and he pushed his boots underneath his bed, way underneath there. And so he slid them under. He knew at some point in the morning he's going to have to put on his boots, grab his keys, go to work. But since they're under the bed, it forced him to get down on his knees. He's trying to hijack that little cue in the morning so that he'll begin to pray more often. And it worked for him. Maybe that's something that helps you. Maybe learning your cues and hijacking your habits will help you. But there's another crucial step that I want you to consider as we pursue change. And here it is. Cultivate belief. So listen carefully. I may sound cliche, but the people who are most likely to change in this life are the people who believe that change is possible. With me? That's why if you look at the effectiveness and the legacy of 12-step programs, a big part of what they help people do is cultivate belief. It's important, okay? They want you to cultivate belief in a higher power, and they're going to put you in community with other people who are on the same journey as you are. Because it's a big deal if you've been sober for only 5 days to sit beside somebody who's been sober for 5 years. It's huge. Huge. Right? It can also be a good reminder to help you believe that change is possible, that you can get to day 6 and day 7 and on. That belief is really powerful motivation when it comes to change. But I'm not just suggesting this neutral kind of version of belief. I'm not talking about self-confidence. What I would tell you is if you want to experience change, to develop belief in Jesus would give you access to a power you currently don't have in your life. Now, early in Romans, Paul wrote, "The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in me," he says. So if you spent your whole life frustrated that you don't have more strength, that you don't have more willpower, what I would tell you is there's a whole other power source available, and it's available inside of you if you're someone who's following Jesus. It's already there. You got it. That you're invited His Spirit into your life, that it will empower you to change anything, anything at all. It's a powerful motivator. It's far more powerful than what you'd be able to do on your own, and a lot of us try that. If you really want to experience change, I will tell you that a relationship with Jesus will help you get there. No doubt. If you're someone that says, "I've tried it my way for a long time," maybe it's time to try it Jesus' way. Just give it a shot. Just try it. Maybe it's time to invite Him into your bad habits, into your circumstances, into your hopelessness, into your shame, into all that, and allow that to set you free. Allow this power to work inside of you from the inside out. His power to lead you to the change that you're actually looking for, that we're all looking for. I would tell you there is a power available to you that it's possible that you have not used before. Hadn't even tapped into it. Now don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that once you become a Christian that change is easy, because that's not true at all. A lot of us who have walked with Jesus for a long time know that's not true. I think we all know that sometimes those visible changes, like losing weight, is an incredible thing, right? Those things that are easily celebrated, they're visible, right? And we can see those, that you can see that transformation happening. Sometimes the harder things to change are the unseen. We can't see those things. It's those unseen changes in our lives, those transformations that lead people to say, "I love the person that I am now. I love the change that I've made." That's the change we're looking for, right? Everybody wants to feel that. Everybody wants to know that and be able to say that. I'll tell you, Jesus loves the person that you are right now. He's not waiting for the person that you're going to be someday. Okay? Maybe that's the thing that some of you need to hear most today. Jesus is not waiting to love the future version of you. No, that's not it. Okay? He's not waiting for that. Jesus is not waiting to love the future view after you get all your mess cleaned up and breaks all your bad habits and believes everything about the Bible and mastered everything of what it is to have a life of faith. Okay, He's not waiting for that person to give His love to. That's not Him. He loves you right where you are. He's already accepted you just as you are. Okay, He's never going to love you any more than He does in this moment. What that means is this whole thing that we're talking about being transformed, about renewing the mind, we're not doing that for God's benefit. Okay, we're not. That's not something we have to do to measure up to earn His love. He's not given us this as a prescriptive deal to go, "Listen, if you want to be my kind of person, do this, then I'll receive you." That's not Him. It's not Him at all. The reason for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind is for our benefit. It's for us. Okay, it's to help us experience the change that we desire, but it's not what God is waiting for in us. All right? So why do we need to be transformed? Well, it says it in the verse. There's one last section in Romans 12. We're going to look at it. Here's what it says. "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." The reason for us to be transformed by this is because our Creator, who knows us and wants good things for us, He sees the implication of every decision that we're going to make, short-term and long-term. He knows. He already knows the end of it. He knows how all of this plays out. So the goal isn't just to become a random, different version of ourselves, okay? The goal isn't to trade this bad habit for maybe this other habit that could be good. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, right? That's not the goal. We don't want to waste our time. This is not a wild goose chase after behavior change. Okay, the reason we do this is because we want to know His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We want the habits to change that need to change. We want to be made into this new creation that He talks about, which is what He promised to make us into if we pursue this. It's like having your entire life with a mindset of a rowboat. The only chance to get anywhere is just to keep rowing, right? And everything that you do has to be done in your own strength. You've done this for years and years and years and years. You're just rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing. Then one day you look really closely and you see in the bottom of a boat there's a sail. Well, what would you do? Well, you would see which way the wind is blowing, right? And you'd raise the sail. Makes sense, right? Because we all understand it's a lot easier to take a sailboat somewhere than it is a rowboat. Correct? But only if we're going the same direction God is. When we align our will with God's will, when we seek the changes in our life that He's seeking in our lives, when we're going the same direction that He's headed, when we're trading His strength for our strength, that's when things start making sense. That's when we start trading ideas for ideas. It's when we start trading patterns for patterns. God isn't waiting to love the future version of you. Okay? He already loves you. He loves you so much that He gave His only Son, that you could experience salvation, you could be restored. That's what He's after. He gives you His Spirit. The strength inside you that we talked about, this is the Spirit that works inside of you. His Spirit is the wind that catches the sail that propels you forward in life. And He gives you the Spirit because He already loves you. That's why He gives you scriptures like Romans 12. It's a roadmap to try and in this life figure out a better way to do things every day so we can live better lives and have fewer regrets. And that's what we're all after. As we wind up here, I'm going to have the worship team come back up. And let me say this. Some of you are tired because you have been rowing for such a long, long time. Some of you feel stuck. Some of you feel helpless. Some of you will have lost hope, but it doesn't have to be that way anymore with these things that you wrestle with. There is a different way to live this life. And listen, change is possible. And these habits we're talking about, habits in life that we have, all of us are in the same boat when it comes to this. All of us. All of us have areas in our lives that we want to change, and all of us confess at times, change is hard, it's difficult. But all of us are able to receive the power that can transform our lives because Jesus wants us to rise and He wants us to shine every single day. But some of us are stuck in this loop that we cannot find a way out of, and it drives us crazy. And maybe nobody else knows about it. Nobody else has a clue how much you struggle with the habits you have. So this is your chance to renew your mind. This is your chance to look at things a little bit different instead of changing your behavior to change your mind. And you have a power. If you're a Christian, you have a power inside of you that is just unbelievable, unexplainable. It's incredible what God can do in you because of that power. And if you don't have it, I can see why you're tired. Because it'll wear you out. You've tried everything else and you just keep rowing and rowing and rowing. It doesn't work that way. There's a better way to live life. So that's going to be our invitation to you today. If you want that better way of life, if you want to start struggling with all the habits, you want to get out of the loop, well, now it's time. So let me pray for you. I'm going to have you stand. I'm going to pray for you and then we're going to sing. And if you have that need, then I'm going to encourage you to come down. Let's pray together. God, I'm so thankful for the truth of the Word. God, it's 37 words. That's all it is. But there's power inside of that. But it's another thing to start walking that out in our lives. God, that's hard. All of us struggle with that. And so even now, I just pray that You'd open our eyes, that we'd be able to see truthfully in our own lives, that You would help us discover what are some of those cues, what are some of those triggers, what are some of the things inside of us that keep us from the more that we really desire. We want to be more. Then I pray that Your grace would just empower us to change. We need Your power at work in our lives. So I pray that we would receive that. And through that, we'd have better lives. We'd live better lives. And not just better lives to our benefit, but better lives so the whole world benefits. That You would do this transformation work inside of us, in our church, in our city, everywhere. God, it's Your power at work that we're looking for. It's Your ideas. It's Your strength. It's Your patterns that we're seeking. That You would open our eyes, that as we begin to see this freedom that You give to us, we would tell those stories. And I pray that the person that feels the least amount of hope, I pray they'd have a spark that changed and know that change is possible today. God, lead us to that. Show us what that is. And God, thank you so much for caring for us that much. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's sing.